You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Darius is one of those guys that you get to know him and you go like, this guy could do anything. Like, just without any effort, he could just do anything. But then when you really get to know him, you see, man, this guy not only has the natural talent, he is disciplined, he is dedicated, he loves God, he's the real deal. I trust him with my kids, with my family, trust him with my money. And you know that when we take very, very serious the position of speaking into your life. So I know that you're going to get a great, great word from God here this morning. Why don't you stand up together and help me welcome Pastor Darius Schrader.
So much to say. One of my favorite pastors, JD, Pastor JD is one of my favorite pastors, by the way. But another one of my favorite pastors said something when you have so much to say and you're so excited and things are really good. He said, "Man, I don't know what to do. I'm like a mosquito in a nudist colony. I know what to do. I just don't know where to start." So I feel like that's kind of how I feel right now. But man, so many things to say just in this moment. That video, my kids were in there. And my kids mean everything to me, and even more than that, man, my wife means everything to me. And so they were in that video. Is it possible to get that picture up there?
Yeah.
Is that picture up there? I'm just gonna introduce you to these crazy people. All right, go back. Yeah, right there. Stop right there. That funny looking guy on that side, that's my son Brayden. Super proud of that guy. That's my daughter Charlie over there. Incredibly proud of her. You're gonna see them one day. You'll see Brayden on you know evenings and afternoons playing baseball somewhere for one of our baseball teams. Hopefully it'll be your baseball team if God loves you. And then my daughter, you'll see her on all the baking shows. Anything that they do where there's food that's got to go in the oven and come out, she's going to be on that. So that's what you'll see. Those are my kids. And then I guess beyond that is my beautiful wife, Sarah, who is everything. She means everything to me. And God was so good to me to give me her. I don't know where to start on how good God is to give me such a special wife. I certainly didn't deserve it. And for whatever reason, God loves me. And man, if he loves me, then he certainly loves you. And so we can get to talking about a little bit of that. Before I get started, the first thing I really need to do, honoring my wife and kids, but I need to honor the pastors of Connect Community. I need to honor Pastors JD and Eleni. They are some of the most phenomenal people. And all good things need to start with honor. You know, this that we're doing here this morning, this is good. Yeah, this is good. This is good, yeah? This is good. And all good things need to start with honor as far as I'm concerned. It's so funny in the Bible. I mean, you have it in Genesis. There's a moment where, a war takes place and there was some good that was done as far as the war was concerned. Whoever it was that was fighting, there was somebody that was fighting for a really righteous cause. And that's good. We want to hear that. But at whatever point, there was this meeting between these two guys. It was Abraham and it was a guy named Melchizedek. And it was really an interesting exchange. But what basically happened was Abraham actually had helped these guys. And so this king, Melchizedek, says, "Hey, man, I'm going to confer a blessing on your life. May God bless you." And then he just starts to bless this guy, Abraham. And so Abraham is so touched by this moment. He says, "You know what, man? I need to honor you in this moment." And in that moment, he gave him a tenth of all that he had. And Abraham at the time, I don't know if you know, Abraham was a really rich guy by the standards of their day. And so I kind of want to do that, man. Abraham, JD, has been through so many seasons of life with me. Eleni has been through so many seasons of life with my wife, Sarah. They have truly been the greatest people that I've ever known. These people that are in your midst are, they're people who understand love, they understand God, they understand community. And when I came on staff, the way JD and I met, I came on staff at a church. It was a small church in Houston, Texas, just a few people, Lakewood Church. And not many people, really struggling church. I can remember coming on staff, and the first people to really make me feel like I was family there were your pastors, JD and Eleni. So much so, they actually gave me a place to live. Now, granted, I wasn't like a transient, okay? I wasn't homeless. That wasn't the case. I mean, I'm sure I looked that way the way I do now with all this, but the reality is, man, they gave me a home because they gave me a family to come to. They gave me a church family, and, you know, I come from a really great family. I've got a great father and a great mother and sisters and brothers, and it's wonderful. But when you're getting older and you're growing up and you're coming into the world and you're coming into your own and all of that stuff is happening, it really means the world to have people outside of your context, outside of your environment, outside of your family, who will accept you and who will love you and who will push you into the things that God is really wanting you to do. And Pastors JD and Eleni did that for me and my wife. They gave us a place to stay. And then quite literally, they gave us a place to stay. My wife didn't have a place to stay when she moved to Houston from San Antonio. And they allowed my wife, Sarah, to live with them. And they had really, to my knowledge, I hadn't really done anything like that before. Is that right? They hadn't done anything like that before. And I thought, yeah, man, what's so special about us that you would do that for us? And I still don't necessarily know what's so special about us. I know what's special about my wife, but I don't, you know. Thank you. Thank you. It means so much, man. I stood here during worship, man. I wept because I know where you came from. Y'all forgive me if I start crying. I know where you came from, and I know what you gave to do this. And to stand there during worship and the power of those moments and watching God move throughout this room and looking across here and seeing all of you wonderful, beautiful people and to see what God wants to do in this community, man, it touched my heart, man. And it shows me that God truly is good. He is who he says he is. And he's good. Woo! This is good. This is good. Yeah. All right. All right. I got to move on. Otherwise, I'd just be up here snotting on y'all and all that stuff. But I can't. That ain't what I came here to do. Listen, I am a fairly quirky individual. I'm trying to tell you that I'm weird, so deal with me. Bear with me as I'm up here. But, man, God has put something on my heart. I just want to share it with you as best I can. And before I do, why don't we just, like, pray real quick? Is that cool? Can I do that with y'all? Is that all right? Cool. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. Before all that, Lord God, we love you. We just love you. You're so good, and that goodness means everything to us, Lord God. I'm finding out day and day, every day, that you are good, but what good is to me is continuing to change. It's continuing to develop, and it's growing, and it's turning into something really unique and special, and I'm really grateful for that. So thank you, God. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being good to my friends who are pastors here. Thank you for being good to these wonderful, beautiful people of this church. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, as we dive into this text, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would do something that only you can do, God. Would you just move, Heavenly Father, in and through this as only you can move, Lord God. Show up right now, Heavenly Father. Anoint these moments. Anoint this text, Lord God, as you already have. Move through here freely, Lord. Let us enjoy it and have fun and have a great time. And let us really take to heart these words that you're speaking to us, and let us go out and to do these words, Lord God. We love you, we praise you, we bless your holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Would you say amen with me? Amen. Amen. Okay, here's what we're doing. I gotta read a scripture to you first. I think, customarily, I think that's how you do these things. I think you're supposed to read some scripture or something like that. So Matthew 10, 35 through 39. I don't know if you brought your Bible. If you didn't, don't worry, it's cool. I'll just read it to you. I like to read every now and then anyway. So, here's what it says. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Wow, Jesus. "So that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Then he goes on to say this, and this is where it really is going to get a little deep. "Whoever loves his father or his mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than he loves me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. First of all, I started this thing showing you my wife and my kids. Jesus, how dare you? How dare you? Like, what are we talking about here? What are we saying here? Whoever does what? Okay, that's tough. That's a tough saying, and we're going to get into that. But before we do, I got to tell you about a conversation that I had last week. It was a really interesting conversation. I was talking to a friend, somebody who has had, he had an impact on my life. And I don't think he even knew that he actually had an impact on my life. And the funny thing is, I didn't actually know him. I knew other people that were around him, and that whole group, what they were doing at a particular time in a season in my life, it was having a really profound impact. It was good. It was a good thing. It was a God thing. And so I'm sitting at a table talking to this guy, and it's really crazy. It's funny where God will take you. God is always going to do things that like make you look up and be like, my God, you are so good. That's great. Wow. How did I get here? And that's kind of how it was. It was one of those moments. I'm sitting at the table, and as I'm sitting there, we're talking, and the guy says something that was so profound to me. He goes, you know, I feel this way. I feel like contrast is the mother of all clarity. I was like, wow. Wow, that was philosophical gold. My God, that was good. Contrast is the mother of all clarity. And that led to more conversation. We start talking some more. And at some point in the conversation, I said, well, you know, we start talking. And it came up. It came up in the conversation. And we both kind of thought about it. And we worked through it. And we thought, well, wow, contrast. Okay, you got to think through that. Contrast, mother of all clarity. That's probably the reason why. When, you know, if you're going jewelry shopping, if you're, you know, I don't know who's thinking about getting engaged in the room. But, you know, if you are good, that's great. Somebody, hello. Amen. So, you know, you go and you're looking for a diamond for this ring, if that, you know, if that's what you're trying to do. But it's interesting because they always put the diamond, this like really beautiful, bright object, they always contrast it against the backdrop of something very dark. Usually it's a dark velvet, you know, kind of a pillowy cushion or something like that. And it's amazing what that contrast does. You see the beauty and the brilliance of that diamond. It's a really cool thing. And so as we sat and we talked through this, like, wow, contrast is the mother of all clarity. And we thought, wow, if contrast is the mother of all clarity, I wonder if context is the father. Does that make sense? Does that make a little bit of sense? I mean, we're sitting there thinking through it, and I really enjoyed having to go through that, doing that little bit of mental exercise. I was like, wow, that's, wow. Context would be the father. In other words, it's one thing for you to see the brilliance of a diamond like sitting against a dark backdrop because you can see how absolutely magnificent this jewel is. It's another thing when you understand that diamond looking that way based on where that diamond is from. I don't know if you know how diamonds are made, but it takes a whole lot of time. It takes a whole lot of heat. It takes a lot of dirt, a lot of dust, a lot of pressure. It takes a lot of stuff that might kill us if we had to undergo it, but that's what comes out, something that is brilliant and that is beautiful. That is highly valued. Context can do that for us. Help us understand where we come from. And so one of the things that I know that I want to do this morning is I want to look at that scripture and I want to talk about that scripture because that scripture is a tough scripture. It's really tough. But one of the things that I want to do with that scripture is I want to try to gain a little more context in the presence of having some contrast, so that we can see maybe what Jesus is saying. And then hopefully, man, it can, like, when we leave here, it'll change the way that we operate. It'll change the way that we do stuff. And so, you know, I'll go back to the scripture one more time. I've come to set these people against each other, but then it gets heavy when he says, whoever loves his father or his mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than he loves me isn't worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it. The title of my message this morning, if you are taking notes, and I would recommend maybe on your phone, take a few notes. There's a couple things that I might want you to type up, write down, look up later. So if you would do that, cool. If not, that's cool too, because I'm sure that we'll catch it this morning. But here's the deal. Title of the message is uncomfortable because those words of Jesus were really uncomfortable. But what I want to do, like I said, is get into some of the contrast and the context of what it was saying. And so, you know, we got to look first at what does this even mean? There's a word in that scripture that I really want you to look at. There's a word in there It's in verses 38. Anyone who does not take up his execution stake and follow me. What is follow? It's the word follow. Write that word down. Put it in your phone. Put it somewhere. We got to talk about this word. We got to bring some context to this word. What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What's that all about? You know, in our context, as far as we're concerned, what it means to be a follower, anytime you think follower, what do you think? You think what?
Instagram.
Okay, thank you. Like, is it just me? Is it just us? Or like, do you? Is everybody else on Instagram? Who's on Instagram? Just kind of see by show of hands. Okay, who's on Facebook? Can I see by show of hands just real quick? Who's on Twitter? Can I just see by show of hands just real quick? No Twitter users. All right, we're going to move on. Here's the idea. It's like when we think of following, or we think of followers, or we think of that whole deal, we're thinking almost immediately, at least I am, I'm thinking social media, which has pretty much taken over my life. And I don't know how I feel about it. I feel like it's problematic, honestly. Like, I feel like my kids don't feel like they have their father every time that they need to have their father. I'm just kidding. I'm not that bad. But some people are. Some people aren't. I'm not going to point fingers in here today. That's not cool. That's not what we do. But the point is, when we think about followers, we're typically thinking about things like social media. At least I am. Especially something like Instagram. I mean, I know people that have so many followers, and I'm thinking, man, how did you acquire so many people following you? What did you do to do this? What kind of influence do you have to have so many people wanting to see you like every single day and wanting to see all of the weird stuff that you're doing? Like, I don't know if I want to see you feed your cat. I don't know if I want to see you feed your goldfish. I don't think that that's really integral or important to my life. Why do I need to see that? But that's what we do today. That's how it kind of works. Think of followers, we're thinking social media. I know when I got Instagram, one of the things that I loved, first of all, I didn't know how to even use the thing at first. And I want to say JD, actually Pastor JD showed it to me, and we would sit in my office and we would make the dumbest videos of all time. I think I made a Jesus video. It was like a little Jesus bobblehead doll that like is pointing at you. It was Buddy Jesus, and he's like winking like, hey. And I remember we made a video, and I thought it was the greatest thing that I ever done. I was like, okay, that's it. Cinematography is my thing. I can do this. I'm good. I'm good at this. Terrible. Terrible. There's nothing worth seeing on my Instagram page. And the funny thing, except my family, you know, I think I got a pretty wife. I like the way she looks. She's worth looking at, but that's neither here nor there. On my page, there's not a whole lot of things worth looking at, but man, how much time would I invest in it? Would I spend, like, trying to make something for you to look at that you would follow me? It's even funnier when Instagram started doing stories. Like, that was a whole nother thing. The stories were something that, like, kind of changed how we even do Instagram. I don't even know if I even look at people's feeds anymore. I'm just looking at the stories now. I'm looking at these kind of real-time snapshot, 30-second captions of what people are doing in their world. And I remember, and I keep saying I remember because JD teases me. He says, yeah, you quit the internet because I had to give up. I gave up social media, and I'm giving it up for probably the foreseeable future. I don't know until I can figure out what value it really has in my life. I don't know. That's my personal stuff going on right now. But the point is, I'm not on there anymore, but when I was, the amount of time that I would put into an Instagram story, I was going all the way in. I mean, it was like 20, 30 minutes for one story. The stories were elaborate. I wish that I could show them to you, but you would just waste your time. And it's not that important. But like, this is what we're looking at. Like, this is what we're doing. How much time are we investing in trying to get people to follow us? How much time are we investing following other people, even on something like social media? Followership is something very interesting to look at today, but if we turn around and we look at what it was to be a follower in the context of Jesus, I think we see something that's really different. It's really unique. It's really cool when you really look at what it was that Jesus' followers were actually like. What did it mean? I think maybe a better question to ask first is, who exactly was Jesus to these people? Who was he? Who was he to these people in this really distant time? You know, one of the things about the Bible, to me, that makes it an interesting book is the fact that there are three things that stand in our way as a type of barrier, almost. These three things: the thing of language, It's kind of a barrier. I mean, we have words on a page that's in English and we can read it, but we've got like a million translations. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because it's almost an inexhaustible effort to try to translate from the old languages that they got this from. Language at one point in time and in one way or another can be a type of barrier when it comes to this book. One of the other barriers is the issue of time. This stuff happened a long, long time ago. So there's things that are being said and talked about at that time that may not necessarily mean the same thing today. And then the other barrier is the fact that these are different people. This is a different culture. It's not entirely the same. When they say this, they may not necessarily mean that. And it's something that we've got to consider. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, who is this guy? We've got to get to the context here. Who is Jesus in this time? And the answer to who Jesus is in this time is Jesus is actually a teacher. He's a carpenter. That's what you've heard. Yes, he is that. But he was not just a carpenter. He was a teacher. You see, back at that time, in that culture, for those people, one of the things that they all did, they all went to a type of Bible school. That's what they did. They went to a type of Bible school. That was the way that they learned to read and to write. And what happens is if you're really, really good, then you kind of graduate and you go to the next school. Now, if you're not so good, what ends up happening is you just take on the trade of your mother or of your father. That's what you do. And so Jesus happened to be so good that he got to graduate. He went to the next school. He was so good in the reading. He was so good in the writing. He memorized it all. This guy was brilliant. Brilliant. I mean, so brilliant. I mean, if you could have asked him in that day, you know what? How many birds are mentioned in the Bible? And he could rattle off every single one of them mentioned in the entire book. Not just the verse itself, but he could tell you 2, 3, 4, 5 verses ahead of it and the same amount of verses behind it. He was absolutely brilliant. So he graduates and he goes into something that's really special. He goes into this thing that their culture did where they learned the entire Bible, and they learned it by memory. So he became a teacher of all that. So you're talking in this context. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow? First of all, Jesus is a teacher, and he's a brilliant teacher. But he's not just any teacher. In that day and age, you have different types of teacher. You have some people who are what they would call, and you'll see it in your Bible, Torah teachers or teachers of the law. Those teachers have students, but Jesus was even better than this teacher. Jesus was unique. He was special. He was different. Jesus was what you would have called a rabbi with authority. That's a really unique thing. That's a really special thing. I'm giving you a little bit of the history behind it because it'll change things. It really will. But he was brilliant. He was a teacher with authority. What does that mean? It means that he didn't have to just teach the things that had been taught before him. He had the authority to teach new. Jesus had the authority to teach new. Want to know what was really special about Jesus? You want to know what was special about teachers with authority? You want to know what set them apart, what made them different from just regular, you know, teachers of the law, Torah teachers? A Torah teacher, they have students. Good. A teacher with authority, you have disciples. Whole different thing. See, a student is really just studying because he's just trying to get the information. He just wants to know what the teacher knows so that he can pass the test. That's it. That's a student. A disciple, that's different. He's not there just to know what the teacher knows. He's there to become like the teacher. Whole different ball game. Whole different dedication. Whole different lifestyle. See, you can be a student over here, and you can kind of study just to know what people know. So you can, hey, I just got to pass the test. Hey, man, just give me the answer. I just need to pass the test. That's all I really need to do. Which is how most of us probably were in our school days. I know that's how I was. I'm not going to blame you. You guys are smart people. I know that. I can tell. You live in Connecticut. Anyhow, the point is, he's not just studying to learn information. These people that are following, they're not just that. These people are learning because they're saying, no, I'm modeling my life so that I end up looking just like you, so that I sound just like you, so that I go to places that you go to, and so that I do things that you do. I'm studying to be you.
Wow.
That's what a disciple is. That takes Time. You want to know how much time that took? It took every waking minute. 24/7. That's what a disciple is. 24/7, I'm spending time with the teacher. I'm spending time with the rabbi. These guys would have gone anywhere that Jesus went at any period of time in the day. If Jesus went to the bathroom, you want to know something? They were following him to the bathroom too. I heard my teacher say that. Now here's the thing, they weren't going into the stall with him or anything like that. That's weird, first of all. But what they were doing is they were waiting for him to come out of that bathroom, because when he comes out of that bathroom, he's going to say a prayer of blessing over them, or at least over the act. And they want to know that. He's going to say something like, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, for giving us openings in our bodies. Why? Because you're thankful for that. I'll put it to you this way. Wait till one of those openings doesn't work. It'll be a problem. But they want to know what he's going to say in those moments. They want to know because they want to do that too. And here's what's really crazy about this idea of being a disciple, not just studying to get the information, but rather studying to become like someone and to do what that person does. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, but it takes the sacrifice of your life. You give your life to an effort like that. It costs you something. But what's really unique is the way that people got into that program. The way they got into that program, usually a rabbi, you'd have to follow the rabbi and you kind of just follow after him all the time. Can I follow you? Can I follow you? Can I follow you? And the rabbi would be like, I don't know if you're ready. 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 And he would give you these kind of short tests. He'd say, you know what? Recite Genesis. Recite Genesis? What? What are you talking about? Who can do that? They could. They could. Recite Genesis, one stumble, one slip up. My son, I don't think God has given you the gift to be like me. That's how it typically worked. Jesus was interesting though. And I'm going to talk about him a lot today because he fascinates me. Jesus was interesting because he changed the game. Sorry, I'm sorry if that was a hip-hop term. I apologize. I'm going to do that often. He changed the game, though. He didn't wait for people to follow him and say, can I follow you? Jesus walked right up to people and said, you, follow me. And they did. But the reason they did is because it wasn't like just some random guy. Look, if a random guy comes up to you in the street and says, hey, follow me. You guys, I don't even want to know what you, in Connecticut, look, I'm from the South. We have Southern hospitality, okay? We're nice to your face, and we talk about you behind your back. That's just how it goes. But up here, it's a different thing altogether. I love it up here because I know without a shadow of a doubt if you like me or if you don't. Just right there in the first moment, I can tell by the look. I don't have to guess. If somebody asked you to follow them, you'd be like, if you don't, and I don't even want to say what I think some people might say. I don't think that's appropriate for this setting. But the point is, you get the point. This guy is not just a random off the street. This would be, if it'd be like if, I don't know, are there Patriots fans in here? Is that like a thing? Is that, okay, all right, enough. It'd be like if Tom Brady like came up and he said, hey, listen, I've been playing this game football for a little bit. I'm all right at it. But I tell you what, I think you got something special. Why don't you come with me? Let's work together. I think that you're going to be the next great quarterback. Oh, my gosh. Could you imagine what kids would do if Tom Brady was out in the streets doing that? He would start a riot. It would be great. He would start a riot. This is what it was like for Jesus to do that in that context. You see, in that environment, a teacher with authority, and by the way, Jesus was only in his 30s when he got it. That was unheard of. But that's another day, another time. Here's the point. The fact that Jesus went up to people and said, you follow me. People were probably running home, saying, getting their stuff together. Mom, Dad, you never guess right. The rabbi, Jesus, the one that everybody loved, that he said that I could be just like him. So, well, baby, what are you? I'm packing up. Why? Well, you know why? I gotta go. I'm gonna see you in 3 years. Peace. That's what it would have been like. That's how excited those kids would have been. Most of them were kids, by the way. I don't have time to go into why that's true, but most of them were kids. Just know that. And they weren't, and here's the thing. You would have had to have been exceptional to follow a rabbi like that. These kids were flunkies. Y'all, these kids were dropouts. You want to know how you know? Because when Jesus called them, they were doing what? They were doing the trade of their father. These guys didn't make it into anybody's school. They were flunkies, y'all. Sorry, I keep saying y'all. I'm from the South. I told you already. They were flunkies. Nobody wanted them. But Jesus did, man. Jesus changed the game. What does it mean to be a follower? It means you give up everything. It's nothing to pack those bags and say, Mom, I'm out of here for 3 years. I gotta go. I'll see you when I get back. Maybe. Cost them their lives. It cost them everything. So when I see Jesus say this in Matthew, I kind of get it a little bit. It takes me looking at the context, though. In Jesus' world, the follower of an authoritative teacher had few options, if any, in their followership. It was a bold answer of a lifestyle change for a daring life, but a fulfilling call. Here's the other thing I think we got to look at when we look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 going through verse 39. There's a word that Jesus says in there. And it just, I'm blown away by this word. This word has changed my life. And it's a really simple word. And you're thinking, really? But it's this one. Whoever loves his father or mother more than he loves me. What is Jesus talking about here? Using this word love, what is he talking about here? What is he saying? I personally think that he's defining what love is in all and throughout this scripture. He's defining what love really, really is. And it's crazy because Jesus is actually putting us in a place that's what? That's really uncomfortable. Deny who? My mother? My father? Are you kidding? What are we talking about here, Jesus? And so crazy because, like, I have, like, one of those mothers. I don't know what your mama like, but I'm going to tell you, like, I have one of those mothers. My mom will call me, son, literally, I wish she was here so she could hear me impersonate her so she could be embarrassed. Anyway, son, I haven't talked to you, son. Ma, I got a family, you know what I'm saying? Ma, I got kids, yo. Like, I don't know, what you want me to do? I just called you yesterday, son. Who wiped your little smelly mouth? Ma, we don't have to go into this. Ma, really? Right now? Really? I'm trying to go to work, okay? Why don't we start the day off on a good foot, as they say. Son, who changed your little nasty diapers when you were a baby? Ma, I couldn't control that. I didn't ask you to do that. And if you hadn't done it, they'd have taken you away anyway. Son, who fed you when you were hungry? Whose pantries did you raid? Who spent all their money on you and your clothes and everything? Ma, it was you. You did it, Ma. Jesus, you want me to abandon that? You wild. She gonna run me down. She gonna track me. She's gonna find me and she's gonna kill me. It ain't gonna work, Jesus. You have to find somebody else. Call somebody else, Jesus. Like, that's my mama, okay? That's my mama. I don't know what your mama like. That's my mama, though. You know, and so I'm just thinking, Jesus, you're telling me that I gotta love you more than I love my mom and my dad? Yo, that's wild, man. Like, why would I do that? Why would I do that? How can I just stop loving people that to this point they've cared for me? These people have put up with me. These people are my family. Are you saying I gotta give that up, Jesus? I mean, I think what Jesus is asking for here, it's not just uncomfortable. Man, it's sacrifice. That's gonna cost me a lot. That cost me a lot. But you know, really, like, if you think about it, when has love ever been love without loss? Since when? I mean, we say it every time we go to weddings. Since when? Since when has love been love without loss? And for this reason, a man will leave Who? His mother and his father. It's not like what Jesus is asking us for here is like uncommon. For the most part, all of us are usually good with it, especially if it means I'll get that. In my opinion, I just believe that from the very first mention of love in the Bible, sacrifice was always lurking. It was always there. It was always present. It was always submitting itself as the option. I mean, look at it. Even when God spoke to Abraham, God said, Abraham, give me your son. Who? The one who you love. Now, that's a different story for a different time, but that story has life-changing implications, y'all. I mean, the willingness of a man in that moment changed the course of history. It was the pinnacle point where God made a decision. I can trust them, and I will trust them. Again, whole other story for another time. Whenever I do weddings, I always have three things to tell the couple. Like, I'll sit down with them in the beginning. I have three things to tell them. First of all, I'm trying to figure out why they want a crazy person like me to even marry them in the first place. That's wild, but whatever. I'm sitting with them and I'm saying, okay, y'all gotta understand a couple things here. I think the first thing that I want you to understand is three things. Don't forget any of them. I need you to understand, first and foremost, your vows aren't really to one another. Your vows are from one another, each other to God. That's what we're doing here. This ain't about your promise to him or your promise to her and all that. This ain't really about that. That's not what we're here for. This isn't for that. This is for that. Your vows are to him. Let's clarify that. Thing number two, love in marriage needs the love of a divine nature. Sacrifice is necessary. I like to look at it like this. Like, if I can paint a picture for you, not that I'm good at doing that, but icebergs. Fascinated with icebergs because it's this majestical, large structure. Ice, okay, in water a lot of times. And the crazy thing about it for me is learning that with an iceberg, from the surface, you only are seeing 10% of something that looks enormous. The remaining 90% of the iceberg is underneath the surface of the water. And so I look at it this way. I say, you know what? Let's call the iceberg love. And if love is this iceberg, then truly that 10% up here on the top that we see, that's like all the Nicholas Sparks stuff, okay? That's all the, you know, the mushy gushy stuff. That's the notebook, okay? We'll call that 10%. We'll call that the notebook. Never seen the movie. Don't judge me. But that's what it is. It's the notebook, 10% on the top. The remaining 90% underneath the surface of the water, I would label that sacrifice. That's love. That's love. If you're married in the room, think about it. You die to the things that you love for your wife. When that ball game comes on, but she needs that quality time, guess what? You better not watch that ball game. You better hit the record on the DVR. If you ain't got DVR, well, you're just going to have to take that L. I'm just saying. But sacrifice is necessary in love. You want sacrifice in love. I remember my wife would be like, Darius, I want you to want to do the dishes. I'd be like, girl, you don't want me to do the dishes. Because if I want to do it, it won't mean as much. Like, really trying to score points, like in that moment? You know what I'm saying? Like trying to score points in a moment. And really, I'm really good at doing the dishes, by the way. So it's not even like it was like an issue for me. You know what I'm saying? Sacrifice is what it's about. Because only sacrifice is a worthy tender of love. Sacrifice is truly the only currency for love. That's it. Third thing, I forgot, we gotta move on. That was supposed to be funny. I really did forget what the third thing was. Like, I 100% always tell couples three things. And as I was trying to put this together, I was like, man, what is that third thing? No idea, gotta move on, forget it. I gotta bring this thing to a close. I gotta wrap up, but here's the deal. There's a third contextual element that we need to look at here. Jesus is asking us to do something that's really difficult. Jesus is telling us that it is going to cost us everything, first and foremost, to follow him. It's going to cost us everything to be like him. If we're not willing to sacrifice and to lose some things that seem at the moment like they're very life-giving, that probably in some point in time in your history and in your life were life-giving, but if we're not willing to make a change and to say, oh, you know what, you mean more here. There might be an issue. Jesus says that if you can't do it, you're not worthy of me. And that's a big deal. Because when Jesus looks at me and says, listen, bro, I'm telling you, I've been in through here. Look, I've seen what it takes to be able to do it, to accomplish the goal, to live the dream, to walk in your destiny. I've seen what it takes to do it, and I'm telling you, I can look at you in the face and I can see in all the way in there, and I know this, if anybody can do it, you can, but you gotta let go of that stuff. You gotta follow me. You gotta trust me. And it's really not that outlandish of a thing to ask, because we are quick to jump. We are quick to make sacrifice where we think love is concerned. And the reason I'm asking you to do all of this today is because really I need to get to a much bigger point that I didn't even put in my notes. The reality is who all of us are in the room. People who are saying, hey, this Jesus guy is pretty cool. I think I can get with some of the stuff that he's saying. I think I can follow this guy. There's a lot of promise in the fact that he believes in somebody like me. And I know if you're anything like me, you're really like a flunky. If you're like me, you're like a flunky. So for somebody like him to say, you can do this, I'm thinking, wow, I really pray that he can see something. And it's worth every sacrifice. But the reason I'm saying all of this to you is because really there's a community out here. There's a community that you live in. There are people at your jobs. There are people in your homes. There are people in the places that you frequent that God wants to reach. And he's actually asking you not just to love him, but to love them. He's asking you not just to make sacrifice for him, but to make sacrifice for them. You don't believe me? I can tell you a story. Bear with me for just a couple of more moments. Let me tell you a story. I want to go back to something. You don't have to go there right now, but I'm going to go there. It's in Luke. And ironically enough, it's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, in verse 25. Really interesting scenario here, and I gotta try to do this really quickly. I'm gonna read it to you, so please bear with me. An expert in Torah, an expert in the law, stood up to try and trap Jesus by asking, Rabbi, what should I do to obtain eternal life? But Jesus said to him, What's written in the Torah? What's written in the law? How do you read it? And the person answered, the guy said, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your understanding. Jesus said that. And then he said this. He said, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the right answer. Do this and you'll have eternal life. But to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This gets deep. Taking up the question, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him naked and beat him up, then went off, leaving him half dead. By coincidence, there was a priest, though, who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed the guy on the other side. Likewise, there was a Levite who reached that place, and they saw this half-dead guy, and they passed by on the other side. But a man from Samaria who was traveling came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. I know somebody else in the Bible that was moved with compassion, but that's okay. So he went up to him. He put oil and wine on his wounds. He bandaged him. Then he sent him on his donkey and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And if you spend more than this, I'll pay you back when I return. One of these three, which one seems to you to have become the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? And this person answered, he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And Jesus said to him, then you go and you do like he did. We think we know what that story means most times, but there's a little more context that I think would provide some clarity. Did you guys know that according to their customs, their laws, the way that they did stuff, did you realize that you're actually not supposed to touch anybody who's dead? Not only that, you're not supposed to touch anybody who's even dying. It's a no-no. It's a sin. And here it is. The Samaritan goes, and let me give you just a little more context, and I'm going to do it briefly. Did you know that the Samaritan is the mortal enemy of the Jew? So the fact that Jesus says a priest, a Levite, and they're expecting him to say a Pharisee, but he doesn't say that. He says a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. So you got to know, all his listeners are going, why would you say a Samaritan? Why would you do that? We hate them. They don't just hate them, you guys. They kill them. And the Samaritans kill the Jews. That's the nature of the relationship. This is war. I don't know if it affected you to hear that this Nipsey Hussle guy got shot in the news. I don't know if you know this right now, but man, like LA right now is a war zone. It's a war zone out there. Think of that. That's what you're dealing with. So this Samaritan, someone who would kill a Jew, is walking by, sees one who's half dead by the side of the road. And do you realize what he does in that moment? He appeals to what we don't realize is a higher standard of the law. You're not supposed to touch anything that's dead or that's dying. However, if there is ever an opportunity to bring life, you can do it. But there's a cost. What you don't realize is this guy going to touch him is getting ready to defile himself, and he is getting ready to become what they would have thought, what they would have known is becoming impure. And so what he did in that moment was he made a sacrifice. He sacrificed his goodness. He sacrificed his purity. He sacrificed his ability to be able to worship, his ability to be able to hang out with his friends, to be able to be with his family, to sit at the dinner table, to go out along the way, to have fun, to laugh, to joke, to play, whatever you name it. He was getting ready to sacrifice for a period of time and become unclean so that he could see this guy live. And this was his enemy. Wow. It was his enemy. Sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. We hear God talking about love all the time. Every time we open the Bible, God is talking about love. He's telling us to love people, love him, love your neighbor. Can I just remind you this morning? Can I tell you this morning? Can I clarify this morning? Your neighbor isn't just the poor. It's not just the broken. It's not just the marginalized. It's not just the people that can't help themselves. It's that person that makes you grit your teeth. It's that person that when you walk away, I hate them. And that's who Jesus said you gotta love. Sometimes the best love has to happen through grit teeth and clenched fists. That's the way God is asking us to love. And that costs you something. For some of you, it'll cost you everything. I live in the South. I live where people may not like me because of how I look. You know what Jesus is asking me to do? He's asking me to give to them even though they would kill me. He's asking me to give up things that I would rather have for myself or for my family to them if it will give them life. That's what God is asking us to do. So when Jesus says something hard, like you got to give up this and you got to give up this and you got to give up this, and if you ain't willing to give up that, then you can't be worthy of me. Man, it makes sense to me. But more than that, man, I'm compelled to do it because I know what God gave up to get me. I know how broken I was. I know how lost I was. I know how wretched I was. I know how much of a liar I was. I know how much of a cheat I was. I know how dishonest I was. that sentence structure, I can really change it, because what I really should be saying is, I am. I know what I am. And he chose me anyway. There's people in your world where you know who they are. God is asking you to choose them anyway. He's asking you to choose love anyway. Do you hate them? Good. Perfect target for your love. Can I just tell you, can I just encourage you, man, this community needs your love. What these people are doing, what Pastors JD and Alini are doing is groundbreaking. It's groundbreaking. It's Christ-centered. It's just like Jesus. You want to see a disciple? They're sitting right there. They're sitting right there. And they do it with hearts of love. I know what he gave to be here. I know where he came from. We came from a place that we all called the land of milk and honey, okay? I know what they gave to be here. I watched it. They came here because they wanted to be community with you so that you guys together could love them. There's people out there that are broken. There's people out there who are wretched. There's people out there that are liars. There's people out there that don't deserve. They don't deserve your time, your attention, or your affections. And those are the people that God is calling you to love. This morning, I'm asking you to love your neighbor. Become a community here. Get to know Jesus here. Make a decision not to just know what the teacher knows, but make a decision to be who the teacher is. Make a decision to sacrifice things that might cost you everything. Because the only way to win a sin-sick world, the only way to change a heart, the only way to transform a community is to love by way of sacrifice. That's how Jesus did it. He was the perfect model. So my encouragement to you this morning is for you to do that. Love your neighbor. Not because it's convenient, not because it's comfortable. Love your neighbor because that's what Jesus did. It's what he asked us to do, and you can do it. He desired that we would be the representation of his love to a suffering world. And the true hallmark of any follower of Jesus is that we extend loving generosity to our neighbors, including our enemies. If we want to look like Jesus, we got to love like Jesus, and it's going to cost you something. Will you pray with me?